Jorge Lopez.
Thank you. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I am very proud to be here tonight. I feel privileged to be included in this great conference. I have felt the presence of the Lord here ever since we started last night. Thank God. Praise the Lord. This time, my wife is with me, and I'm very glad to introduce you to my wife, Elsie. We've been together, married for 37 years, and we praise the Lord for it. And before we get into the Word, I want you to watch this video so that I can save a lot of words. So let's watch it. Please sit down.
Fraternidad Cristiana, Christian Fellowship of Guatemala, was founded in January of 1979. 29 years ago, it held its first service with 22 people in a hotel located in an area of Guatemala City called Zona Viva. After 3 years of rapid growth, the church moved to another hotel with more space in the same area of the city. However, within a short amount of time, they outgrew that space and moved to a local movie theater with capacity for 800 people and held two services each Sunday. On February 17, 1985, 6 years later, the Lord prepared a strategic place on one of the most important roads in the capital, known as the Roosevelt. Located in this well-traveled road was a nightclub and bar with a dance floor. The nightclub was transformed into a beautiful church auditorium that seated 800 people. After 3 months, the church was holding three services on Sunday morning. The land, which consisted of a total of 26,700 square meters, was purchased. Not only did the property expand, but so did the congregation. It grew to 3,000 people between the three services. On February 10, 1991, the newly constructed larger auditorium, which seats 3,500 people, was inaugurated. That day, the auditorium was completely filled, with standing room only. More than 700 additional visitors were taken to the smaller auditorium, where they watched the ceremony on giant screens. This was the largest auditorium in all of Guatemala. During that inauguration service, senior pastor Dr. Jorge H. Lopez prophesied that future construction of an even larger church building would resolve the need for space for the still growing congregation. They began a search for additional land, which was not easy, but with much determination, they found it and purchased it. Plans were made, and with the necessary construction permits, they broke ground in March of 2001 to start the initial phase for yet another new auditorium. From any direction, one could see the massive construction project in progress. The mega auditorium has a roof made up of 19 triangular arches that support any kind of seismic activity. The exterior part of the roof has a bluish-gray cloak that assists in keeping out the sound of both land and air traffic, as well as heavy rainstorms and lightning. Mirror glass walls reflect the splendor of the structure. The sanctuary consists of a balcony in two main sections with theater seating for 12,200 people. A state-of-the-art sound system was installed to obtain the highest acoustic quality throughout the auditorium. Handrails and ample aisles maintain passage to all levels and surrounding buildings of the entire structure. Beautiful Italian porcelain floors accent the modern interior. The hand of God was continually with the congregation for 6 long years while they labored on the first phase of construction. There are 10 buildings, which include a 7-story parking garage for 1,509 vehicles. With the additional parking area, there is space for another 2,531 cars and a helicopter. There is also an educational area with 6 modules, 48 classrooms, and 2 large meeting rooms with respective areas for science laboratories. This auditorium is the largest in Guatemala, Latin America, and even one of the largest in the world. On May 27, 2007, the mega auditorium was dedicated. Impressive in its magnitude and beautifully designed, the event drew national and worldwide attention days prior to the inauguration service. The newspapers, internet, and television alike gave much attention to the great accomplishment of this project. Likewise, the day after the inauguration service, all the newspapers published the event, bringing further international attention. Engraved on their hearts and minds was the dedication service. Seeing 12,200 people seated and another 3,000 to 4,000 standing in the aisles and along the rails was truly an impressive sight. Thousands of people in Latin America, the United States, and Europe watched the service being broadcast live through Enlace TVN. God permitted the President of Guatemala, the heads of legislative and judicial branches, congresspeople, diplomats, mayors, Christian leaders from various denominations, and the Christian community at large all to be present. That day, Guatemala experienced one of the greatest moments of political and religious history. When construction began, the country was in a time of economic crisis. But throughout the whole process, the congregation was faithful with their tithes, offerings, and faith pledges. 18¾ acres of land that the mega project occupies were purchased in cash. All work up to date has been accomplished without accumulating bank debt or borrowing from anyone, but rather believing that God would supply all needs. With immense gratitude to the Lord, the congregation rejoices to have many people from Guatemala and around the world come to see and admire the living testimony of the power of God, which is built in the city of San Cristobal, an area of rapid growth south of Guatemala City. Even though the final goal has not yet been reached, Fraternidad Cristiana has been rejuvenated with new strength through the inauguration of the newest auditorium and give glory to God for all His greatness. Work continues on the convention center so it can begin to function as planned. This building has 4 large meeting areas to hold church activities or social events for the congregation. Also, located in this building, you will find the bookstore, food court, and a small chapel for weddings, graduations, and birthday celebrations. In January of 2008, a special service was held in the mega auditorium. During this Thanksgiving service, Frater prayed for the newly elected president of Guatemala, Mr. Álvaro Colom. Heads of state and other Christian leaders were all present, and a special reception was held for them afterwards. For the second time in the religious and political history of Guatemala, Mega Frater was able to hold this important event. In February of 2008, Fraternidad Cristiana celebrated their 29th anniversary. All four services were completely filled with standing room only. As special guest, Marcos Witt came to lead worship and share the Word of God. That weekend, almost 400 people received Jesus Christ into their hearts. And for all of this, the church is truly grateful to the Lord. He has abundantly blessed them, and He promises continued growth for His kingdom's sake.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. To God be the glory. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Isn't God good? He is faithful to His people. That's why we are here tonight, praising Him. I'm glad to be in Chicago and enjoy a strange springtime. It never snows in our country. We were watching from the hotel how the snow was falling, and I said, I never thought springtime was this way. But it's nice anyway. You know, a Sunday school teacher asked her class, do you know where God is? Where is God? And a child said, I know, God is in the bathroom in my house. And she said, how? Well, he said, every morning my father says, oh my God, when are you coming out? Praise the Lord, God is in our houses. Amen. I believe if we are coming back to Acts, we need transforming leadership. That's what we find in the book of Acts. Transforming leadership. We see a fisher like Peter transform into a fisherman. Transformed into a great man of God. And I believe everybody here is being transformed so that we can go back to Acts. A new kind of leadership, not a leadership which maintains the status quo, but a transforming leadership which enables us to grasp the opportunities of this new age. What will characterize such transforming leaders? Leadership specialist Warren Bennis concluded after interviewing 90 leaders in many fields that transforming leaders operate through four strategies. They get attention through vision. Vision grabs says Benis. They establish meaning through communication. They find imaginative ways to communicate vision to their followers. They are able to establish trust through positioning. Their followers know that their leader has established a course which they can trust and follow, and that she has a character, and that she is marked by the character which elicits that trust. They practice self-deployment through empowering others. In other words, they don't try to do it all. They know they must pass their vision on to others who will team with, complement, and support them. Is it not fascinating that Benis's strategies are not so new? In fact, they are embodied perfectly in the transforming leadership of Jesus Christ. What do you learn from Jesus' style of leadership? Number one, transforming relationship. In Mark 1, 10, and 11, Mark begins the story of Jesus and telling us how Jesus went to be baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus was coming up out of the water. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. A voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus' leadership began not first with doing, but with being. It symbolizes the leader as the son. Isn't it interesting that the Father told Jesus he was well pleased with him before Jesus had done anything, said anything, healed anybody, taught anyone? I have good news for you. God is pleased with you because he's your father and you are his son. Being is better than doing. You love your son not because he is successful. You love him because he is your son. Your son may be sick, but you still love him. Your son may not be the outstanding student at school, but you still love him because he's your son. The Father was pleased with him for what he was. And why is this important? Leadership comes from learning through security. Misleadership comes from insecurity. All of us have insecurities and scars. Every leader has a shadow side. Only as we stand with Jesus, as it were in the waters of the Jordan, and listen to the Father say, "You are my beloved son. You are the daughter with whom I am well pleased," that we begin to have that security, which will enable us to lead because we have learned to listen. The true leader must listen to his Father, to the Word of God, to the directions of the Spirit, to the world, to her followers, to his own inner heart. Insecurity will keep us from listening. But a sense that God is well pleased will enable us to truly listen to the Father. So the first mark of the transforming leader is that of being the Son. And the symbol of this first mark is that of a cupped ear. Let's do that, all of us. See, if you're a leader, you have to listen to the voice of the Father. And if you listen well, he's telling you, you are my son. I am pleased with you. A hand held to the ear to listen to the voice of the Father, and the voices of a hungry world in Thailand, South Africa, South America, Russia, Chicago, all over the world. Number two, the second mark of the transforming leadership is transforming vision. Not only was Jesus the Son, but he also was the seer. Right after his baptism, Mark tells us, in Mark 1:16, Jesus walked with us on the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew and called them to follow him. A little farther, he saw James and his brother John, and he called them. Still later, he saw Levi or Matthew at his tax collector's booth, and he called him to follow. Jesus was the seer who saw the eternal in the everyday. A man of vision sees potential in everyone. He told us in John's Gospel that he only did what he saw the Father doing. And for Jesus, vision was not an entrepreneurial program. He was seeing how life, as he lived it, and people as he met them, appeared in the light of the vision his Father had given to him. His vision was not that of dreams in the sky, but the kingdom at the next corner. It was the vision of seeing what lost and wayward people could become. Out of that vision sprang his mission to seek and find the lost. Are you and I truly seers? A very well-known leader stood in downtown Chicago with a fine young African-American who lives young life, trying to reach out with the love of Jesus to teenagers in that blighted inner city. He pointed out the skyscrapers on the horizon of downtown Chicago. And he said how he would say to those young people, "What do you see?" And they would reply, "Buildings." Very often he'll say to them, "No, there's more than that. There are offices and businesses that are looking for people like you. They want young black leaders. And Jesus Christ can take your life and give you purpose. He saw and he helps them to see. In that he was like Jesus. So the second mark of the transforming leadership is the ability to see and to translate that vision into action. And the symbol of the transforming leader is shaded eyes. And a hand held over the eyes to focus on seeing people in the world as God sees them. So let's all do this. This is the second symbol. So next time you see your husband, see him as God sees him. So next time you see your wife, see her as God sees her. Next time you see your fellow workers, see them as God sees them. Transforming leadership needs a transforming vision. Number three, transforming stories. Jesus was also not only the son and the seer who was the storyteller. The storyteller who communicated his vision by the stories he told. He taught them many things by parables, Mark recalls in Mark 4:2. Or as another translation puts it, without his story, he taught them nothing. The Center for Creative Leadership in North Carolina, an outstanding center for the study and teaching of leadership, says that they have found about the way values are passed on in organizations through value stories. The president of that center said, "We have examined the different ways in which organizations and businesses try to instill values, putting them into slogans, giving a list of rules, putting their essential values onto posters, but our research shows that nothing works like the telling of a value story, a parable, which tells how someone in that company or organization acted on their values. Acted perhaps in a very costly way, but they made a difference. Those are the stories that help values to be passed on. Do you remember the stories your grandma told you? Do you remember the stories your mother told you? The stories your Sunday school teacher told you? But that new insight is really not new. Jesus has shown many centuries before. When the Word became flesh, that the Word embodied in stories could be like time bombs, exploding the transforming power of God in people's minds and hearts. British philosopher Alasdair MacIntyre has captured this truth. We get our true moral values not so much through principles as through seeing virtuous persons. Our children learn many of our values. I would say all of our values, just by watching us. If they see honesty in our behavior, they become honest. If they see punctuality in our conduct, they'll become punctual. If they see discipline in our life, they'll become disciplined in their life. Transforming leaders learn to pass on their vision through stories. Stories from the Bible. And stories of God at work in human lives and communities. So the transforming leader is also marked by still another symbol. Hands cupped at the mouth. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's communicate our values. Let's go back to Acts and become witnesses and speak about Jesus to everyone. Yep. Remember the first one, transforming relationship, listening to the Father. And the second one, transforming vision. Let's see the people as God sees them. And the third one, transforming stories. Yep. This is a reminder to leaders to put truth into story form. Four, transforming style. We have to remember that in our work with younger leaders, we have to help them to live more like Jesus and to lead more to Jesus. That is, we want them to grow both in character and competence to lead with a style which reflects Jesus, and to lead with an effectiveness which brings people to Jesus. What was Jesus' style? It was the style of the servant leader. It was a style which is described in these words. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. To serve and to give his life. And immediately after he spoke those words, he illustrated them. For as he was on his way to Jerusalem, knowing he was going to die, one solitary blind man called out for mercy. And Jesus was not so preoccupied with his own fate that he could not stop. Step to the side and take a moment to give to that blind man the sight that he so desperately wanted. We must be careful with this. I know God has blessed us. He has brought us to different realms and dominion places. And famous positions and everything. But we need to become servant leaders. Our style has to be Jesus' style. We can be very big in the eyes of the people, but we have to see ourselves as servant leaders in the eyes of God. I truly believe in this age when the media has created celebrities instead of leaders, when we've been disillusioned by leaders whose reality was so far from their rhetoric, it is essential that transforming leaders be marked by an openness and transparency and integrity and an unself-conscious servanthood. I have seen that greatness is always in simplicity. This was powerfully illustrated for me some years ago when Mother Teresa came from India to speak at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. That little lady's head could barely be seen above the platform. As she spoke in the presence of the President of the United States of America and his wife, and hundreds of dignitaries from across the world. After her opening comments on the importance of love, she went on to speak powerfully and movingly of her opposition to abortion. One could almost feel the tension that suddenly appeared in the room. It was not a politically correct topic to be discussed at the prayer breakfast, where controversy is usually avoided. Some applauded her, some sat in stony silence. But then in a few moments, Mother Teresa leaned into the microphone across the podium and said, "If you don't want the children, give them to me. I'll take them." And she spread her arms wide in a gesture of welcome. This time there was a sustained and standing applause. Why? Because the people there, whether or not they disagreed with her position, recognized that there was a woman whose life intimated the values of which she spoke. So the mark of the transforming style, the symbol, arms spread. Let's do this. Let's spread our arms and tell the world, "I welcome you." Tell the sinners, "I welcome you." Tell the sick ones, "I welcome you." Tell the needed, "I welcome you." Because we are here to serve and to give. We have this transforming style of the transforming leadership. Number five, transforming empowerment. Jesus, we know, is the good shepherd, seeking the lost sheep. Less often do we think of him as the shepherd maker. Jesus was concerned not only to win the lost sheep, but have them in turn transformed into shepherds. Just tell anyone who is next to you, you are being transformed into a shepherd. Very commonly, very regularly, I am asked the question, how do you pastor a big church? And the answer is, by making shepherds. There is no way I can pastor a big church on a personal basis. You have to empower others to do it. See, a pastor wants his church to grow and is willing to pay the price. See, when you are a classic pastor, a traditional pastor, you cannot pastor more than 60 or 70 people. But you have to go and visit them, pray for them, marry them, bury them. You have to do all of those things. And when they need somebody to talk to counsel with, they look you up and you have to be ready. So if you really want your church to grow, you have to be willing to pay the price. A few years ago, I really felt bad when I went into a business store or a bank or to the airport and I ran into people that was as a teller of the bank. And after I did my business, she said, "Pastor, that was a good message last Sunday morning." And I looked at her. And I could swear I had never seen her. Now I have become accustomed to running to people everywhere that they tell me they are members of our church, that they even are in the ministry in our church. And I don't know them. We have to remember that we are not God. We are limited to time and space. But if we pastors want our church to grow, we have to be willing to pay the price. And when we empower someone to go and pray for the sick, then you're going to listen to testimonies. "Oh, I was very sick, I was dying, and brother so-and-so came and laid hands on me, and I was healed." And you, the senior pastor, you didn't do much. So you won't feel that nice feeling you have when they say, "Pastor laid hands on me, and I was healed." Then you feel really good. But you want to have that same feeling, you won't be able to grow your church. And the church wants also the church to grow, but is willing to pay the price. See, in a very small church, the same family does everything. They play the piano. They teach Sunday school. They lead the worship. And when a visitor comes in, they don't welcome him because they may lose their position. So you want your church to grow, you have to be willing to pay the price. Somebody's going to come that plays the piano better than you. that sings better than you, that preaches better than you. But that's the only way we can do church if we want to really grow. Transforming empowerment. This is clearly seen in Mark 3. At the time when his popularity was on the increase, the crowds were growing. The needs were multiplying, and the opposition was deepening. Jesus made a strategic decision. Mark tells us that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. They didn't have a business meeting to elect officers of the church. Remember, the church is a theocracy. We are in the kingdom of God. Church is not a democracy. I'm sorry to tell you that, but that's true. Jesus called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out. That's what we read in Mark 3, 13 and 14. How was Jesus to deepen his work? How was Jesus to multiply it? To continue it after he was gone? Oh, yeah. Tell the brother that's next to you, you better get ready. You're going to be gone. You can call a lawyer or a public notary, and I can sign anywhere you want. I can guarantee you're going to die. Who's going to follow the work you have started? Are you prepared for that already? Have you a successor already? Have you at least one? Every Moses needs a Joshua. Every Paul needs a Timothy. And even Jesus did it 12. How come you are by yourself? Don't be afraid. Be secure. If God has called you, He'll keep you there. We pastors, as leaders, need to be secure. That's why we start our leadership with a transforming relationship. If we know that God has called us and He has made us His son, His children, don't be afraid of somebody taking your place. Jesus will not do it all Himself. It would have to happen through others, in which His own mind and mission were fleshed out. So the bottom line for Jesus was not just getting the job done, but building people and getting the job done. That's what the Gospels show us, calling the 12 and others, spending time with them, teaching them, sending them out, testing them, challenging them, motivating them, correcting them, and sticking with them. He came not to establish programs, but to transform people. He put his mind in them. I find it very easy in leadership roles to concentrate on what I must do, who I must see, what I must write, what I should speak, what my responsibilities are. Very easily, I can overlook those that God puts close to me. My question should be, if I am a transforming leader, what has God called my colleague to do? My assistant to be? How can I encourage them and pray for them and pass on to them and let go sometimes of what I am doing so that they may be empowered? And so was Jesus marked, and so should every transforming leader be marked, not just by open hands, but by laid on hands. Hands laid on the heads of others, to empower and send them to be what God has called them to be. Sometimes that's difficult, because we want to be like a hen with all of our little creatures under us. It's not easy to send them up. What kind of leadership for these times? So the mark of and the symbol of this transforming empowerment is this one. Let's do this. Lay hands on someone. Oh, it's beautiful when you can impart what God has given you. The Bible says, freely you receive, freely give. Give, and it shall be given to you. It's not talking only about money. If you have wisdom, give it. As Dr. Winston was telling us, some people don't want to share what they know. But everything we have is because of the grace of God. The challenge of world evangelization has never been greater. The difficulties have never been larger. But the opportunities have also never been more wide open. Whether the Church of Jesus will be able to take advantage of those opportunities will depend in great part on whether there is transforming leadership that will lead the church from being smug, self-satisfied, and backward-looking to being risky, restless, and looking forward to what God will do. So may God give to us leaders who operate from a transforming relationship as sons, who see with new vision as the seers, who tell the truth through powerful stories, who operate in a transforming servant leader style, and who share that leadership by allowing God to empower and to use others. So let's make just a brief synthesis, the marks of transforming leadership. Number one, transforming relationship. Let's hear the voice of the Father. Number two, transforming vision. To focus on seeing people in the world as God sees them. Number three, transforming stories. To put truth into story form. Four, transforming style. Let's serve, let's give. And five, transforming empowerment. Hands laid on the heads of others to empower and send them to be what God has called them to be. Let's stand up. Let's practice some of what we have learned tonight. I'm sure there's someone near you that needs to be empowered by you. We have heard about mantles. We've heard about anointings. Do you want to share some of what you have? Are you willing to share it? Why don't you look the person maybe behind you or in front of you and try to impart some of what God has given you and pray for that person. Let's make duets tonight. And let's pray for each other for a moment. And let's ask God to give us wisdom about what we are going to share with that person. Pray for that person. Come on, don't be afraid. We talk about prayer, let's pray. Talk about anointing, let's share it. Heavenly Father, praise you. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you have given us. Each one of your servants here, each one of your children here tonight, Lord, have received from you a tremendous blessing and anointing. Help us, Lord, to share it. Help us, Lord, to empower others. Lord, bless each one of your children tonight. Help us see people as you see them. Help us see people as you see them, Lord. Help us hear your voice tonight. Oh, Lord, manifest the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It parabasata la babashot. It barala babashikita shalaba. Kanda yalabasondorola babashiki. It baramanda shalamanda soy. Oh, la baranda shikita la babai. Oh, we are going back to Acts. We are going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. Heavenly Fire, fill us. Fill us again, Lord. Fill us with the power. Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Oh, thank you, Father, manifest your Spirit in us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise. them out, Lord Jesus, through us. Send them out, Lord Jesus, through us to the world to evangelize, to become witnesses. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Shambaralababa shiki andasai. Shandaralabashaya babandi shiki talama. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. In Barabbas.
together, glorify thy name, Lord. Coming to church services, but you never really had a relationship with him. But tonight, you've heard the message of being a transforming leader. There's something about that that you want to be a part of. And I want to pray for you the same prayer they prayed for me that night when I went to that meeting. Oh, I had been in church when I was brought up as a kid, but church was never me. And I didn't know it until I got fairly down and out, head over heels in debt, sick in body, job performance going down. I just called out, Lord, please help me. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody's been calling on him in your heart. I don't know who you are, but God knows. And he's answering your prayer. If you're ready for that relationship that you've never had before with God, if you want to be truly born again, I'd like to pray with you tonight. Here's what I'd like you to do. Take a step of faith for me. Step out in the aisle and come down here and stand at the altar with me. And I want to pray with you right now. Anybody in the house, anyone in the house that you know in your life you're not right with God, but you'd like to be. Is there anybody?